Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. And then we're going to read together from the book of Hebrews chapter 12. So it's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or weary of his reproach or reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Then please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read the verses 3 through 14. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there among whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your dripping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Amen, and God bless the reading of his word. Life as a Christian isn't easy. In fact, it can be tough at times. Yes, initially, there's a great sense of joy when you become a Christian. The burden has been lifted off your shoulders. There is a real, genuine inner peace. There are new people to get to know. And those new people are usually genuinely interested in you. Your circle of friends increases and they are different. You don't get the sense from the new people you meet as a Christian in a church that they're saying one thing to your face and saying something else behind your back. For the first time in your life when you become a Christian, you get the sense that the majority of the people that you talk to in a church where the word of God is being proclaimed, in a church where there is a genuine work of the Spirit, you get the real feeling of, these people do care about me. For the first time in your life, a number of things begin to make sense. There's a feeling of being alive. It's real, it's fresh, it's fun, it's enjoyable. And then as the weeks become months, and the months become years, that initial enthusiasm begins to wear off. You feel as though not everybody is always coming up and speaking to you. They're not always asking you how you're doing. Some of the things that are deep-rooted in your life, they begin to resurface. Things that had been, as it were, drowned out when you first became a Christian. Everything was exciting. Everything was so visual and so vibrant and colourful. Now as the reality of what it means to be a Christian begins to dawn, some of those things that were like sandcastles on the beach, the waves come in and they rub over them. But even the sand goes out, there's still an imprint of what was there formerly. And those things you begin to think about again. You begin to drag those things up. You thought it would be easier to be a Christian. Everything would just go and continue on, and the pathway of life would always be up. It would always be up. The reading of God's Word would always be an easy experience. Speaking to God in prayer is something that you would always want to do. You could never see a time in your early Christian life when you wouldn't want to read your Bible. You could never see a time in your life when you wouldn't want to talk to God in prayer. The excitement of getting up on a day and thinking, I'm going to get an opportunity today again to spend 10 minutes reading my Bible. You never thought that would die. Sermons that used to be so powerful and so dynamic and so interesting, well, I just don't get the same out of them. And then something can happen. It can be an illness. It can be a relationship issue. It can be a financial concern. And before long, before you know where you are, you're just playing at being a Christian. You're just playing at this once vibrant life. There's no doubt at all that you're saved. You really have confessed your sin. You have really repented of it. You really do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's just not happening. Reading the Bible, praying, two things you used to relish, two things that used to make you get excited even at the prospect of. Now, days, maybe even weeks can go by. And being honest, you've reached the point where it doesn't even bother you anymore. It's not even an issue. You haven't personally opened the Bible, except in church or except in a Bible study or somewhere else. You haven't opened the Bible personally for yourself for maybe weeks or months. And then if there are things that you thought you'd worked through, they begin to appear again. You're a single person. A close relationship with a man or a woman when you became a Christian, it wasn't even an issue. You had tasted of the world, and the world had burned you so hard that you thought to yourself, all I need in my Christian life now as a young Christian is Jesus Christ. But now you've got this stage where you're beginning to settle into this Christian life. It's becoming the norm. You're going to church. You're not really fired to read the Word. You're not really praying. The idea of getting involved in the ministry life of the church, which you once thought, I will always do this. Now you don't really care whether you turn up or not. It doesn't really matter. And you begin to hanker after that relationship from the past, or you begin to hanker after a new relationship. And you know that you shouldn't be talking on the internet, or you shouldn't be conversing to someone in the street who is not a Christian in a way that is serious, a way that is personal. You know in your head, I shouldn't really be doing this, but on the other side of your head, you're saying to yourself, but I really, you know, I need to have this in my life. Or maybe it's that you're a big social person. And you miss, as it were, going out with the guys or the girls on a Friday night or a Saturday night. Something that when you became a Christian, it was the furthest thing in your mind was to go back into that way of life. That way of life where people use the name of Christ, people do things to their body which are totally denigrating and humiliating. And you thought, I never... But you begin to think of, well, what would the harm be? What really would the harm be in just going out one night? And before you know it, one night becomes two, and two nights become three. And before you know it, every Friday night it's a case of, well, let's go out. I'm still a Christian. I still believe in Jesus Christ. I still will go out and I'll have a... But you know deep down within you, the reality is that the passion you had for the things of God, they're now being replaced by this other activity. Maybe it's work. Maybe you thought when you became a Christian that everybody would want to hear about what God has done in your life, that they would see the big smile in your face and they would say to you, oh, your life has changed. You've stopped doing this. You started doing this. You're no longer as crabby as you used to be. You now are more approachable. And you thought, I'll tell people about Jesus Christ and people will come and they will want to know about what God has done in my life. It is so real. It is so vivid. It is so true. And people respond and you talk to people. And the reality was that people listened to you. And then when you talked to them a third or fourth time, you saw the shutters coming down in their eyes and you realized they're not listening. And that was a couple of years ago. And now you never say anything at work because, well, you've tried that. You tried that with those people and they're not interested. And you want to ask yourself the question, or you are asking yourself the question, why does God not make it easier? Why does He not make it easier? Why does He not give me an on fire desire to read the Bible every day that I just can't do without it? Why is He not giving me a passion for communicating with Him in prayer? Why does he give me a hankering after this old life that I formerly had? Why can God, if He is all powerful in heaven and earth and sustains all of creation by His word, why can God not just make it easier? Surely He could give me a relationship with someone who would satisfy that part of my life. Surely He could use me to talk to many people in my workplace and see them come to church. I would like that to happen, but I've never seen that happen. He could use me in the conversion of other people. Why does He make it so hard? Tends to just leave me. I have to get on with it myself. If He would just sort out this one thing in my life, then I would get back on track. Just this one area. If I could just get that addressed, I would get back on track. Have you ever been in that place? Are you in that place at the present moment in time? Or the enthusiasm of being the young Christian? When the sheer delight of knowing Jesus Christ, when there was a passion about coming to church participating in the life of the congregation. When this was something that just you looked forward to. But now, you're just coasting. You wish God would make it easier. Well, let me share with you three things from God's Word this morning that I trust you will listen to and you will hear and you will take on board. The first thing is, God loves you more than you will ever know this side of eternity. God loves you more than you will ever know this side of eternity. God loved you before the creation of the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Before God spoke and the world came into existence, God loved you. Two thousand years ago, God revealed the reality of that love for you. 1 John chapter 4. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 2,000 years ago, God sent his only Son into the world that through the sacrifice of his Son as a propitiatory atonement sacrifice, we might live. That we might live for all eternity. And that was manifest. That was motivated. That was driven because of his love for you as one of his people. At some point in your life, God has demonstrated the magnitude of his love for you. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. At some point in your life, when you were still dead in your trespasses and sins, when you were still by nature an object of the wrath of God, when you were still following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, when you were living in rebellion to God, God reached into your life by the Spirit through his word preached, and he made you alive. He brought you out of that death, and he made you alive in Jesus Christ. Why? Why did he do that? Because of the great love with which he loved us. And he will continue to love us through the entirety of our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can happen in our lives, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. There is nothing that can happen in our lives, neither death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things in present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate us from God. Why? Because of his love for us. His love for us. His love for us. We say to God, why can you not make it easier, God? Do you know, surely I have earned enough points in my Christian life. Surely I've sat under enough sermons. Surely I've helped enough people. Surely I've been to the prayer meeting enough times. Surely I've been to the Bible study enough times. Surely I've walked the streets and given out enough pieces of literature. Why can you not make it easier? God, do you really love me? When I look at my life, when I think of the trials in my life, God, do you love me? Why do you not make it easier? He loved you before he created you. He loved you before he created this world. He loved you to such a degree that he sent his one and only perfect Son to earth to suffer. That Son who, hear this, in Hebrews writer says, who learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Why did he suffer at all? Why did Jesus Christ have to suffer? Because of God's love for us. Because he so loved us that he sent his Son to suffer and to die and to descend and to experience the wrath of God that we should experience for all eternity. And then we turn around at times to God and say, God, do you love us? Do you love me? Do you care about me? And we're saying to God, God, you sent your Son to die on the cross at Calvary to take the wrath that was due to me for all eternity, to take that punishment, that unbearable punishment, that agonizing pain, that desperate situation. You took your Son, you gave your Son that punishment. And then I'm turning around and saying to you, do you love me? And when we were dead in our sins and we couldn't rouse ourselves, and why there was no hope for us, nobody could shake us out of the sin that we were in. Nobody could break the bondage to sin. Nobody could talk us from death to life. We couldn't do it ourselves. Nobody in the church could do it. No other human. God did it. He did it. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. And he will love us every single moment of our lives, every day of our lives, the day we die, and for all eternity. The next time you say to God, do you really love me? Before creation, at the cross, in your life, and for all eternity. Remember it and use it to put the lie of Satan to death in your life. God loves you more than you will ever know this side of the grave. Secondly, God needs to make our lives tough at times for two reasons. God needs at times to make our lives tough at times for two reasons. First, because of who we are to be. Who we are to be. God says through Paul to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1 verse 4. God chose us to be holy and blameless. Jesus says in the high priestly prayer recorded in John's Gospel 17, verse 17, sanctify them, make them holy in the word. Your word is truth. Verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself that you may also be sanctified in truth. Jesus said that our goal was to be made holy. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, that I am speaking to the human, speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your bodies as slaves in impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For Paul, the goal of the life of the Christian was that we would be holy. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, therefore preparing your minds for action. And here he is speaking after he has written about the great salvation that is kept in heaven for us. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. What is the great goal of your life? What is the great goal of your life? As far as God is concerned, it is holiness. What is the great goal of your life? Why did Jesus Christ die at the cross at Calvary? What was the reason why he did that? So that you would become holy. What does Paul say to Christians is to be the great goal of their lives? That they are be sanctified by the truth. Why is it to be sanctified? Because we are to be holy. What does Peter say is the great goal of our lives is, be ye holy as he who has called you is holy. What is it about our lives that God sees as the most important thing, that Jesus sees as the most important thing, that Paul writing the Word of God sees as the most important thing, that Peter writing the Word of God sees as the most important thing? What is it? What is the goal of our lives? Is it our family and their well-being? That's important. Is it our workplace and our manner in our workplace? That's important. Is it our committing ourselves to education, if that's our process? That's important. Is it the being able to provide for our families? If that's necessary, that's important. Is it participation in the life of the church? That's important. But that is not the goal of the Christian's life. The goal of the Christian's life, as far as God is concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned, is holiness. Holiness. We are set apart to be different. We are set apart to be different. And God has to be tough on us because, you see, as far as he is concerned, the goal of our lives is holiness. That's why he has to be tough. The goal of our lives is holiness. Because of that's who we are to be. That's what we should get up in the morning thinking about. That's what we should go to bed at night thinking about. How holy have I been today? In my thoughts, in my words, in my actions. That's who we are to be. The second reason why he is tough on us is because of who we are. You really would think that the task should be easy. Think of what we've been saved from. Think of the life that we've been saved from. Think about the reality of that. The anxiety. The frustration. The pain. The self-harm. Destruction. The sense of lostness. The sense of hopelessness. Think of what our lives were like before we became Christians. Think of the nights that you went out and came home and thought, why did I do that last night? Why did I put myself through that? Think of the embarrassment that we caused ourselves and other people. Think of the anger that we showed to other people. Think of the way in which our lives were just running here to there, no sense of direction, no purpose. Think of the wastefulness of our lives. You would think that we who have been brought from death to life, we would find it extraordinarily easy to do what God wants us to do. You think it wouldn't be a burden to us. And then you add on top of that what we know about eternity. And I think the fact that we have been delivered from the absolute poverty of hell, that we've been delivered from the agonizing pain of hell, that we've been delivered from the appalling prospect of hell. You would think that if we were to consider our lives before God, and we were to think of where that would have landed us up in terms of eternity, you would think that it would be easy for us to say, God, I will not have a problem being holy. You have loved me from before the creation of the world. You sent your Son to die for me. You have brought and changed my life entirely around. And you're saying that I'm going to be with you for all eternity. I know what it was like before. I don't know what it was like and going to be like in hell, but I have an idea based on what I've heard in the Bible, and I've read in the Bible and the sermons I've preached. God, this is going to be easy for me to be holy. How on earth could we not be holy? What more motivation do we need? What more stimulus do we need? We know the reality of where we were. We know something of the reality of where we're going. We're not there any longer. We're not going there any longer. It would be easy, surely, to do what God wants us to do. And then he piles on the promises. We've read about them in this chapter in Proverbs chapter 3. Long life, peace, success, good favor, healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones, material wealth. God not only says, have I brought you from death to life? God not only says, I'm delivering you from hell. God says, I'm giving you everything that you could ever wish for. I'm giving you a long, peaceful life. I'm giving you a healthy, emotionally stable life. I'm giving you a life that's marked by prosperity, spiritually and materially. I mean, what more could a person ask for? And all I want you to do, God says, is to take my commands and keep them and just trust me. What? Is that all you want? You mean you, as God who has loved us, sent your Son to die for us, who has brought us from death to life, who has brought us into a new eternal hope, who has redeemed us from the mire and the clay, that all you want for me to do in order to get all these blessings in life, all you want me to do is to actually believe in you, to take your commands and to do them. And to do them. That's all you want me to do. And all you want me to do is to trust you. You who have redeemed me, you who are guaranteeing my eternal life. All you want me to do is trust you. That's all you want me to do. Is that the height of it? There's nothing more than that. There's nothing more that I have to bring to the table than just believing in you, taking your word, trusting in your word, and trusting in you. Is that it? It's incredible when you actually stop and think about it. It's absolutely incredible. And we turn around to God and say, why can you not make it easier? We take the hand that feeds us. We take the hand that protects us. We take the hand that provides for us. We take the hand that loves us. We take the hand that will see us into an eternal, joyous reality. And at times, we bite it off at the elbow. And we say, is that all you're going to give me? Is that it? I mean, is this it? Is this all I'm going to get? Why do we do that? Why do we take all that blessing, all that goodness, all that grace, all that love, and why do we turn around and go in his face? Why? Why? It's because within us there's this law that we looked at last week in Romans chapter 7. This law of sin that says, I still want to do it my way. And whilst that law is no longer the predominant player on the field, that law sits at the edge of the field, and that law says to us, come here and play the way I'm telling you to play. Don't listen to the owner and the manager of your life. You may be a slave to this new righteousness, but hear what I have to say. Hear what I'm thinking. Would your life not be easier if you did this or did that? If you had this or you had that? And that law of sin that is in our lives calls at us, and because of the vestige of sin in our lives, we find ourselves doing that which we don't want to do. And the things that we know we should be doing, we struggle to get them done. And I'm so thankful to God that Paul wrote that, because he was a man of eminent ability, a man who preached the word of God and much blessing in the life of God. Tremendous ministry of God's word. And here is this man being honest and frank and saying, I wish it was different in my life. I wish it was different. And I read that and I thank God when I read that, because I say to myself, why do you, Andrew, at times take all the love of God and all the joy of God and all the privilege of God and all that God has done for you and all that God will do for you in the future and all his promises of his love and all his promises of spiritual blessing and physical blessing and material blessing, and why do you take those promises and at times you turn around and say to God, why can you not make it a bit easier? Because then I know that the problem is not with God and his making it easier. The problem is with me and the law that is within me that I am listening to from the circumference of the playing field saying, come and do it this way. You know this way. We've been this way before. Don't put yourself through the difficulty of that new way. Come and do the old way. And that's when God and his love comes to us. That's when God in his love comes to us as a father comes to a child, and he disciplines us. He brings something into our lives, because you see, God has in mind the goal of holiness. And we often forget that goal. We often pass that goal by. There are weeks in our lives when we never ever think about being holy. We equate going to church with being a Christian. We equate reading our Bibles with being a Christian. We equate other stuff with being, but we don't equate that our goal of our lives is holiness. And God has that goal ever before him. And when he sees us beginning to wander off the track, he sees us beginning to burn our energy and beginning to bring our thoughts, then what does he do? He comes in and thankfully by God's grace, he comes in hard. He comes in hard. Because he knows that we're stubborn, you see. He knows that the people in the circumference are shouting, saying, come my way, that they will get our ears first often. And so what God says is, right, I'm going to take the ball off the park so you can't play with it at all. And I'm going to give your life a little bit of experience, difficulty and trial. And you're not going to find it easy. But he's doing it, why? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to be holy, and he's saying, I don't delight to see your life being mucked up by the people on the side saying, come and play with us. That's not who you are. I didn't love you before the creation of the world. I didn't send Jesus to the cross 2,000 years ago. I didn't love you during your life and bring you from death. I'm not going to love you for the rest of your life to let them come and say, come and play with us. Because they don't love you. They will only destroy you. They have no interest in heart of you. They will not come to you and say, how's your relationship with God? They will not say to you, are you reading your Bible? They will not say to you, are you communing with God? They will not say to you, are you delighting in the things of God? Of course they won't say that, because they're on the outside saying, come and play with us, because they don't like that you're different. And God says, you are different. I've set you apart to be different. That's why that's who you are. You're no longer subject to the bondage that they are subject to. And how are they going to be saved if they can call you from where you are and say, come and play with us, come and play with us? Because you're no different then. You're no different. And he's saying, I want you to be different. I want you to be holy. I want you to be blameless so that my name will be seen for who it is. And so God comes and he takes the ball. And he causes something to come against our legs. And he may break our leg emotionally or spiritually. And he disciplines us. He comes at us hard, 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 hard. And we say, God, why? Why, 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 why? It's because he loves us. He loves us with all his heart. As our Heavenly Father has disciplined us as they thought best, for a short time, he disciplines us for good, that we may share his holiness. For the holiness, we should strive for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to walk in his ways. If only we could take all the blessings and say to God, yeah, of course. I'll take the promises and of course I'll do that. I'll take all the encouragements and of course I'll walk that way. But God knows that we take the encouragements and we take the blessings and we just take them and 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 take them. Then we turn around at some point and say, God, is that all there is? And God's this holiness banner over our lives. And he said, I want to make you holy. I'm going to bring you to the point where you're down on your knees and you're saying to me, God, please, please come back to my life with all the vibrancy and all the beauty and all the peace that formerly was there. I want it back. I've chased after this, I've chased after that. I knew it was going to destroy me, but I went after it anyway. That's why the proverb says, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. When you're going through a difficulty, don't turn around and say, God, I don't care, I don't care. Don't say, I wish this was over. Don't say, I wish it was over. I'm weary of it. I'm weary of this life, of the Christian life. Never ever say you're weary of God's dealings in your life, because the day that God wearies of dealing in your life, the day that God wearies of dealing in your life is a disaster in your life. What you need to do is do what the writer of Hebrews says. Lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make paths straight for your feet, strive for peace with everyone, and strive for holiness. You need to stop saying, God, I wish you would make it easier, and you need to start saying, I need to take a grip of my own life. I need to take a grip of my life I need to remind myself of who I am. I need to remind myself of where I'm going. I need to remind myself that I've been chosen to be holy and blameless. I need to stop whining against God for not making my life easy. And I have to get up and I have to give myself a shake. We don't like other people saying to us, get a grip of it. Give yourself a shake. We don't like that. So what we need to do is we need to say that to ourselves. I need to take control of my life again. And I have got to stop listening to those voices from the side of the park saying, come and play with us. Come and play with us. I need to say to those voices, you are there to destroy me. You never loved me when I was in your game, with your company. You don't love me now, nor will you ever love me. I am not going to allow you to take me down a path that is going to deprive me of the joy of my salvation in Jesus Christ. You need to take a grip of it. You need to strengthen your weak knees. You need to strengthen your dripping hands. You need to lift them up. And you need to say, I am going to labor to love God. I'm going to say to God, I know you love me from before the creation of the world. I know that you sent Jesus because you love me. I know that when I was dead you loved me. I know that you will love me for the rest of my life. I, Lord God, accept this discipline in my life. Although it is difficult, although I don't enjoy it, although I wish it didn't, but I brought it on myself. But I love you, God, and I will walk with you. Please come and flood my life again. Come and take my life and enable me to live with all my love in you and you alone. Instead of playing to the, come and play with us, come and play with us. I want you to own my life. Because you're the only one that really loves me. You're the one that sent Jesus to die for me. And you will love me for all eternity. And I will not allow them. I will not allow them to destroy my life. I'll not allow it. I will walk with you. I will focus my life on you. On you. I will focus my life on you. And then the blessings will be sweet again. Why does he punish us so hard at times? Because he loves us. He always has and he always will. Why does he punish us at times? Because we are to be holy. Why does he punish us? Because of the sin in our lives that would drag us away. How are we to respond? Come to him. Come to him. Take control again of it. You take control of it. Stop complaining against God. Stop blaming other people. It's your life. You take control of it. And go to him. Go to him. And taste again of the love that he has for you. Amen.